I pray you'd help us bless the next few moments, and I pray that you'd allow it to be a time where we could learn, Lord, about giving the gospel, about preaching your word, about being able to explain the gospel to people. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing in our lessons on soul winning and teaching you how to be a soul winner, and specifically teaching you how to present the gospel. And if you remember the lessons we've gone through already, this is our fourth lesson tonight. The first lesson in Soul Winning 101 we talked about was the plan. And we went through and explained to you God's plan for world evangelism. And we taught you from the Bible why God ordained door-to-door soul winning, two-by-two, out in the highways and hedges. The second lesson we taught on the subject was entitled The Punishment. And we talked about sin and the cause of sin and how we're all sinners and there is none righteous, and because of our sin there is a payment, there are wages for our sin, which is death, which is hell, and we're all condemned to hell because of our sin, and there's a punishment associated with our sin. The third lesson, last week we dealt with the subject of the payment, and that was Jesus Christ, the payment he made on the cross when he died for our sins. And you know, the punishment was all the bad news. That was the bad news. You're a sinner, you're condemned to hell. The payment, that's the good news. Jesus Christ paid your cost of sin on the cross. And all you have to do is believe on him, and he died, was buried, and he rose again from the third day, on the third day, and that was the gospel. Tonight we want to deal with the subject of the preservation. The preservation. And you say, what does that have to do with salvation? Well, the preservation is this idea that when you are saved, you are preserved in Christ. Your salvation is preserved for you. You know, others have called this, and I call it this as well, the eternal security of the believer. Eternal security of the believer. Now, some have mockingly referred to this doctrine of eternal security. And they'll refer to people who believe the way we do, that you are preserved in Christ, that you have eternal security. And they'll mock it and they'll say this, you're one of those once saved, always saved. And they'll say that making fun of us, but you know, I really like that phrase. I think that really explains what we believe. I am one of those once saved, always saved, and I do believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, and I want to explain that to you today and teach you that, because people today have this idea. You get saved, you believe on Jesus Christ, but then you can lose it. If you fall away, if you quit church, if you perform a really bad sin, if you go back to the world, then God will take away his salvation from you. And I'm here to tell you, that's not found in the scriptures. I don't want to spend too much time tonight. Lord willing, we won't spend too much time. But point number one, I want to explain to you, first of all, why we believe in eternal security. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It'll never change. Why do we believe that? Number one, we believe in eternal security because of our relationship with God the Father. Because of our relationship with God the Father. You say, what does that mean? You're there in John chapter 3. I'm losing my voice tonight. John chapter 3. Go back a couple chapters to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, and look at verse number 12. John chapter number 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him. That him there is referring to Jesus Christ. You can read that in the context there later on if you'd like. But the Bible says, but as many as received him. As many means as many. It means however many people would do it. It says, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them. Who's the them there? It's referring to those many. The people that received. To them gave he, that's referring to God, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The Bible tells us that when you got saved, you entered into a relationship where God went from being your creator to being your father, and you became a son or a daughter, a child of God. Today people have this belief. They'll say, well, we're all children of God. That's not true. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We are all creations of God. God created us, but only those who receive Christ as their Savior are given the power to become the sons of God, the daughter of God, the child of God.
The Bible says, "But as many as received Him." That's the disclaimer that He gives, or that's what you got to do. You say, "How can I become a son of God? How can I become a daughter of God? Receiving Christ." But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Go back to John chapter number 3, where we started tonight. Look at verse number 3. Jesus made this famous statement, what has become a famous statement. We read through the entire chapter, so I don't want to go through and read a lot of it. But the context is this. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus by night. Now, he came by night because he didn't want anybody seeing him talking to Jesus. And he came by night because he asked some questions about their faith. And he was supposed to be a ruler. He was supposed to be teaching people about the Bible. But he didn't understand a few things. So he wanted to ask Jesus some things. And he comes to him. And you see there in verse number 3, right off the bat, Jesus doesn't mince any words. He doesn't waste any time. He gets right to the root of the problem. And in verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That terminology there, being born again, is a very famous phrase today. Often Christians will say, "I'm a born again believer." But what being born again literally means, well, think about this. When did for those of you that have children, I have two sons, when did those boys become my kids? When they were born into my family. The Bible says, you see, in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "As many as received them, to them gave you power to become the sons of God." Well, in John 3, Jesus Christ said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. You cannot see God unless you get born into the family of God. And when you get born, you become a son, you become a daughter. Do you understand what I'm saying? And he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus, not understanding this, because he didn't ever get a chance to read John chapter 3, he asks a question in verse 4. And he says, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Because Nicodemus was an older man, and he said, how can a man be born when he is old? That's a valid question. He says, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Because see, Nicodemus is thinking physical. That's our problem as humans. We always think physical. Jesus is speaking spiritually, and he's thinking physically. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee." He says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh and flesh," and he tells him, "that which is born of spirit is spirit." He says, look, Nicodemus, you don't have to be born again physically. You've already been born physically once. That which is born of flesh is flesh. He says, I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Look at verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The Bible says when you got saved, you were born again. Spiritually, a new creature was quickened, the Bible says. You became a new man. That new man was born into the family of God. And God became your... Who's ever heard this term before? Heavenly Father. He became your father. You became His son. You became His child. You became His daughter. Go with me real quickly towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter number 3. Look at verse number 2. 1 John chapter number 3. It's funny how John, who wrote the Gospel according to John, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John towards the end of the New Testament. And in 1st John chapter 3, he deals with the same subject a lot. 1st John chapter number 3, look at verse number 2. John said this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He said, "Beloved," look what he says, 1st John chapter number 3, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." You see that? "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Why? Because we called upon Jesus. Because we received Jesus. Because we were given the power to become the sons of God. Because we got born again. You say, what does that, this have to do with eternal security? Go with me real quickly back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 7 in your New Testament. Very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 7. Let me ask you a question. For those of you who have children, and those of you who don't have children, just ponder this if you did have children. What would it take for you to condemn your child to an eternity of hell. To live in hell for eternity, suffer the flames and the torment of hell. What would it take? How bad would they have to screw up? How bad would they have to be for you to say, you know what, I'm done with you, I'm going to condemn you to hell, if you had that power? Who would do that?
Well, if they didn't clean their room, I think I'd condemn you.
Is that what it'd take? What would it take? Let me tell you something. I don't think I'd condemn anyone to hell for any reason. If I have the choice. And by the way, no one has to go to hell. No one has to go to hell. But listen, you, as a parent, would never condemn your child to hell. You'd probably never even condemn your own child to a lifetime in prison. But I can say probably with a lot of assurity, no one here would condemn their child for an eternity of lake and fire and brimstone because they messed up. And let me tell you something. If you would never do that to your child, you think, who's a better parent? You or God? You understand what I'm saying? You're there in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 11. Now, the context in Matthew 7 is talking about praying and God giving gifts. But I want you to just notice the concept that's being taught in verse 11. The Bible says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Do you see that? And I want you to understand the concept of the Bible. God is saying this. If you know how to be a good parent to your kids, how much more is your Heavenly Father a much better giver? Let me tell you something. If you would not condemn your kids to hell, you think God would do it? See, what you got to understand is that when you got saved, God became your Father, you became His Son, and you entered into an eternal relationship. You know that having a child is for eternity? You know that having a child is even more of an eternal relationship than even marriage? My wife and I got married and we vowed, till death do us part. And we will be married for the rest of our lives, Lord willing. But you know that when I die or when she dies, our marriage is over? That's where it ends. The Bible says in heaven, we're not married or given in marriage. And in heaven, you're not married. Now in heaven, you know, hopefully you'll still know your spouse or the person who was your spouse. But in heaven, we're not married. But you know what? In heaven, your kids will be your kids for eternity. You understand that? I will be my parents' kid, son, for eternity. That relationship is, and that's why God said, when you got saved, you became His son, you became His daughter, and nothing will ever change that. And people today have this idea, well, you get saved, you get born again, but if you mess up, if you quit church, if you go back to your old lifestyle and you do wrong, God's going to take that gift away. Let me tell you something, God cannot take that gift away, because when you got saved, He became your Father, and what would it take for your kids to stop being your kids? What would it take? You could never change that. Your kids could say, Dad, I hate you. I never want to see you again. I don't want anything to do with you. And guess what? They're still your kids. Nothing will ever change that. And it's the same thing with salvation. See, the way you live your life doesn't affect your relationship with your father in regards to are you his son or not, but it does affect your relationship in regards to fellowship. You understand what I'm saying? I got two boys. If one of them wants to grow up and be a preacher and a soul winner and love God and do right, and the other one wants to grow up and be a drug dealer and be, you know, just a loser, you know, impregnating women and not getting married and living on drugs and living, you know. Hey, guess what? Which one's going to have a better relationship with their father? You understand what I'm saying? Now look, both of them will still be my son, and I'll love them forever. That love will never end. But one will have a better relationship with their dad than the other, based on how they live their life. The same thing with salvation. You get saved. Your sin doesn't make it so that God, I'm kicking you out of the family. Your relationship might be bad, and He might have to chastise you a little bit, but once you become a son, you're always a son. That's an eternal relationship. Why do we believe in eternal security? We believe in it because of our relationship with God the Father. Once God adopts, God's a much better parent than you and I are. God doesn't ignore His kids and doesn't leave His kids. And when you became the Son of God, God established an eternal relationship that you are now my son. You know, we read that beautiful verse. Now are we the sons of God. Number two, how do we know eternal security? We said number one, because of the relationship with God our Father. Number two, because of our sealing of God the Holy Ghost. Because of our sealing with the Holy Spirit. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Let's move quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. Second Corinthians chapter number 1, look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God," look what it says in verse 22, "who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." The Bible says that when you got saved, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. The idea there, back in these days, they would have letters, and as they would, you know how we address a letter, put a stamp on it, send it in the mail? In these days, what they would do is a king or someone of authority would have a letter, they fold that letter over, and they take some melting wax, and they pour that wax on that letter, and they seal it. That wax there would seal that, and they would maybe take a ring and put the imprint off their ring into that wax, and that letter was sealed, saying this letter belongs to a certain person. The person who sealed it, that's who that letter belongs to. And the Bible says when you got saved, God kind of like from heaven with that ring of the Holy Spirit sealed the Spirit of God in your heart. And when He sealed you, you're saying, you now belong to Me. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, because we're going to be coming right back to it, or put your bulletin there or something. But go with me real quickly to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians. So you go after 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 12. Ephesians chapter number 1. Verse 12. The Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth. Do you understand it's talking about salvation? It said, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you see that? When did you get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? After you believed. I want you to get that too, because the Pentecostal church teaches today that you get saved, but you don't get the Holy Spirit. You know, they teach that salvation is a seven-step process. First, you get saved. Then you get baptized. Then you repent of your sins. Then, you know, it's like step 5 or 6, the Holy Spirit, you get sealed with the Spirit, then you speak in tongues. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the moment you got saved, look down at verse number 13 again, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So when did you trust? After you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you believe, the Bible says you got sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Go with me real quickly. You're then Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse 30. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are," look what it says, "sealed unto the day of redemption." You see that? The Bible says when you got saved, God sealed you. You got the Holy Spirit of God. He put His mark on you, which is the Holy Spirit. But listen to me, it gets better. Go back to Ephesians 1:13. Let's read that verse again, because I want you to understand this. "In whom ye also trusted," that's Jesus Christ. When did you trust in Him? "After that ye heard the word of truth." What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the purpose of being sealed? Look at verse 14. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." I want you to understand this verse. Which is, talking about the Spirit, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. When the Bible talks about salvation, it often uses this analogy of a purchase. You say, who was purchased? You. God bought you. The Bible often uses this word, redeemed you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, what? Know ye not that ye were bought with a price? What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ. God purchased you. God bought you. You belong to Him. It says, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's that purchased possession? You. Unto the praise of His glory. But I want you to notice this. The Bible says that the Spirit that sealed you is the earnest of our inheritance. You say, what does that word earnest mean? Who's ever heard of this terminology before? It's kind of an older terminology. Earnest money. Who's ever heard of that? We got a real estate agent right here. She knows what I'm talking about. Earnest money is a deposit. It's a earnest money means a serious intention. Money given by a buyer to a seller to bind a contract. Money that, by the way, if you back out of that contract, you will lose. If you ever bought a house before, you know this. When we bought this house, before we saw it, we liked it, before we put the down payment or whatever, you know, when we were doing all that, we have to put down earnest money. So what we did was we wrote out a check for $1,000. And what that check was, it told the seller that my wife and I, as buyers, were serious about this house. And we put that earnest money down, $1,000, telling them, hey, hold this house for us. We're coming back to buy this house. And here's the thing. If my wife and I, 3 or 4 days later, would have decided, you know what? I don't really like that house. We would have lost that $1,000. That would have been theirs to keep. Because we were putting down that money as a deposit saying, hey, I'm interested in this house. I want to buy this house. And I'm coming back for my purchase. I'm giving you this money to assure you that I'm coming back. And if I don't come back, I'm going to lose that money. Do you understand what the Bible just said about the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that God sealed you with the Spirit and put Him as the earnest money of our redemption. You know what God said when He did that? Here's what He said. I'm interested in you. I'm interested in buying you. And I'm coming back to purchase you. And if I don't come back, you can have my Holy Spirit. See, in order for you to lose your salvation, God would have to lose the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. God is the Holy Spirit. You think God's going to lose the Holy Spirit? See, God was so serious about saving you when He saved you. He said, I'm going to seal you with my Holy Spirit. I'm going to put down my Holy Spirit. That's my deposit. That's my earnest money. If I don't come back and purchase you, I'll lose the Holy Spirit. That's how serious He was. You're one of those once saved, always saved. Of course I'm one of those once saved, always saved. Because when I got saved, God put down His Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit, and said, I'm coming back. And when is He coming back? He's coming soon. I said, number one, why do we believe in eternal security? Number one, we believe in it because of our relationship with God the Father. God is my Father. I am His Son. That relationship will never end. Number two, we believe in it because of our sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. Number three, we believe in it because of the record of God the Son. Because of the record of God the Son. And you know what? I'm sorry. I never had you go back to 2 Corinthians, but go back to 2 Corinthians real quick. I told you to keep your place there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21 again. Because I just want you to see how consistent the Bible is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21. The Bible says, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given, look what it says, the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Do you see that? You got sealed and He gave you the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Don't put earnest money down on something unless you're serious in coming back. Because you'll lose it. And God was serious when He said, I'll put down my Holy Spirit. Number three, because of the record. We believe in eternal security because of the record of His Son, God the Son. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 5 towards the end of your Bible there. 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse number 10. 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse number 10. 1 John chapter number 5, look at verse number 10. And the Bible says, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God I want you to notice the next few words. Have made him a liar. The Bible says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why did you make him a liar? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Do you see that? The Bible says, if you do not believe the record that God gave of his Son, you're making God a liar. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why? Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Look at verse 11. What's the record? Verse 11 answers it for us. And this is the record that God hath given to us, what's the next two words say? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Do you see that? The Bible says, if you don't believe the record that God gave of his Son, you make him a liar. Well, what's the record? Verse 14. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. See, we believe in eternal security, number one, because of the relationship we have with God the Father. He's my Father. I'm his Son. That's an eternal relationship that will never end because of the Holy Spirit was given to me as a sealment, because it was given as the earnest of the redemption of my salvation. But number three, because of the record of his Son. What's the record? That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Go with me to Titus chapter number 1. Go back towards the left in your New Testament. Titus chapter number 1. Past Hebrews, past Philemon, Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, notice the next three words, that cannot lie. I think it's funny how God associates this. Eternal life, and if you don't believe in eternal life, you're calling him a liar. Because in 1 John he said, you're calling me a liar if you don't believe the record that I gave of my Son. Well, what's the record? That he had given us eternal life. And in Titus 1, 2, he says, in hope of eternal life, he says, what's your hope for eternal life? Here's your hope, which God that cannot lie. That's my hope. My hope for eternal life is this, God can't lie. And if God promised me eternal life, if God promised me the Holy Spirit, if God promised to make me a son, he cannot lie. He will fulfill his promise. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Yeah, that's eternal security. Yes, I will take that name, once saved, always saved. I do believe in once saved, always saved. Because the Bible teaches it. But let me explain something to you that I believe the average Baptist does not understand. And not the average Baptist in this church, Lord willing. If you do not believe in eternal security, let me explain something to you right now. You're not saved. Period. If someone says to me, I believe that salvation is by faith, not of works, in Jesus Christ, but I can lose it, you're not saved. You know why? Because you never really stopped counting on yourself. See, here's the idea. Salvation is, here's where the average religion falls, the Catholic Church and a lot of these other churches, you'll lose them at work salvation. But some of these sneaky, contemporary, Pentecostal, charismatic churches, you'll be talking to them at the door and they'll be right with you. Do you believe that's how, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Oh yeah, I know for sure I go to heaven. How do you know that? Well, because I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. What do you mean by that? Well, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that it's works? No, it's not works. It's just faith in Jesus Christ. And you'll be there going, wow, man, this person's saved. But I always ask this question, do you believe you can lose it? And they'll say, well, if I stop going to church, if I, if I did something really bad and never repented. But here's the thing, if there's something you can do to lose your salvation, then are you still counting on the fact that you're going to live a good enough life to keep it? You understand what I'm saying? It works either way, whether you add it before salvation or after. See, the average person will say, you gotta live a good life to get salvation. That works. But if you have to live a good life to keep salvation, it still works. It doesn't matter if you put it before or after. It doesn't matter if you say, well, you gotta go to church, you gotta go to the confessional booth, you gotta go catechize, you gotta get baptized, and those are things you gotta do to go to. Yeah, that's work salvation, that's wrong. But if you say, no, it's faith in Jesus Christ, but you better still live a good life, you better repent of your sins, you better go to church, you better, not do something really bad, you're still working your way to heaven. You're still trusting in yourself. See, Jesus paid the cost. He paid the with you and I. That's eternal security. And if you don't believe that, you're not saved. Because you're still relying in yourself. The number one way this church gets people saved who come from other churches is this. Eternal security. And I love it. Because, go ahead and sell the stock. No, I'm just kidding. I've heard people say that before. I think that's funny. And my phone's going off too. But I lost my track. Good night. What you need to understand is that, what I'm saying is, you know, a lot of people, I love it when people come here and they already believe on Jesus. Like, they already believe, they already have faith. But they don't believe eternal security because it's easy. It's an easy step to take to just show them, hey, look, it's eternal. You can never lose it. And you know what? Oftentimes, the person who doesn't understand eternal security, and I take the time to explain to them, it's like a burden has been lifted off their shoulders. They're like, oh, wow. Amen. Because you have this stress that, am I going to mess it up today? Am I going to mess up? You know, maybe I shouldn't have said that, or maybe I shouldn't have thought that, or maybe I shouldn't have done that. You're still trusting in yourself. You must believe in eternal security to be saved. And by the way, as a soul winner, if you're not doing a good job explaining to someone eternal security, you're doing a disservice. Because if someone prays a prayer with you, and they still believe that they can lose their salvation based on what they do, they're not saved. Do you understand that? I want you to make sure you understand that. You must explain eternal security. So you say, well, Pastor, how do you explain eternal security at the door? Well, go with me to John chapter number 3. Remember last week, we ended at John 3:16 because we were explaining, remember the week before that, punishment. Wages of sin is death. The lake of fire and all that stuff. The week before, the last week, we were talking about Jesus Christ paid the price. He died for you. You know, we talked there about Romans 5:8. Let me read it for you. For some reason, you have these verses memorized since you're 4 years old and can't remember them for some reason when you're in front of people. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We talked about all that. Salvation, Jesus Christ made the payment on the cross. That's where we left off last week. So you say, how do you explain eternal security? Here's how I do it, very quickly. I'm going to explain to you how I do it. We're going to do the role playing so you can see it played out. And then I'll give you a verse or so, and we'll be done tonight. When we're at John 3:16, and I explain to the person, for God so loved the world, and I'll tell him, you know, that's you and I, that He gave His only begotten Son, I'll say that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, that means anybody, believeth, and I would say that's the faith right there, believe it, have faith in Him, that's Jesus Christ, should not perish, that means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. Once I feel confident that the person understands that salvation is by faith, through grace, not of works. Remember, we're talking about the gift and if you have to work for it and all that. Then I'll say this. You see there how the last part of the verse it says, everlasting life? And the person will say, yeah, I see that. And I'll say, do you know what the word everlasting means? And the average answer I get from people is this. Yeah, it means forever. And I'll say, exactly. Everlasting means forever. God says He wants to give you everlasting life. I'll say, look at verse number 15. And I'll tell them, you know, verse 15 pretty much is the same verse, just changes a little bit. But in verse 15 it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And I'll say, do you know what the word eternal means? And the average person will say, yeah, it means the same thing, forever. And I'll say, exactly. Two different ways of saying the same thing. Forever means it'll last forever. Eternal, and I'll just say this to you, I don't really explain this to people at the door, but I kind of like etymology and words, you know, finding out about different words. Eternal actually means that it'll never end. God covered both sides of it, you know. Everlasting means it'll last forever. Eternal means it'll never end, because the E in front of eternal there is a negative. And eternal comes from our same word like terminate, or, you know, the Terminator, or like, you know, to end something is what it means. Eternal means it will not terminate. Everlasting means it lasts forever. So two different ways of saying the same thing. God says, I want to give you life that will last forever. And then He says, I want to give you life that will never end. Does that make sense? So I'll say, look, and I don't explain all that to verse, but I'll say, verse 15 says eternal life. I'll say two different ways of saying the same thing. Everlasting means it will last forever. Eternal means it will never end. And I'll usually take them back to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 is really my core verse when I give the gospel. And I'll just take him back just to show him. And I'll say, do you remember this verse where it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? And last week, we talked about how when we read that verse, I told him, I said, I want you to remember these words. Gift, eternal life, and Jesus Christ. But I'll say, you see there, all throughout the scriptures, the Bible teaches this concept that God wants to give you eternal life. God wants to give you everlasting life. Now, I usually explain this to people because I have had a few people confused about this. So I'll usually say to them, I'll say, listen, when God says He wants to give you eternal life, He doesn't mean you're going to live on earth like some sort of immortal. Okay? Because I've been telling people this and people told me, I don't want eternal life. I don't want to live on earth forever, you know. It's like, that's not what the Bible's talking about. Okay? And I'll tell them this. I'll say, when God says eternal life, it doesn't mean you're going to live on earth like some sort of immortal. I'll say, what God is talking about is this. When you die the first death, the initial death, that physical death, it just means you won't die the second death of being cast into the lake of fire, but instead you'll go live in heaven with God for eternity. That's what He's talking about. And usually people understand that. They'll go, oh, okay. And now here's the thing. Here's what you got to say, okay? I believe that our church could have the greatest soul winners in America. And I'm saying that you don't understand, you know. I've been in fundamentalism my whole life, and I've been in a lot of churches. And I'm telling you, what's going to make you a great soul winner is this. Not just that you can read a verse to someone. I've been soul winning with people where they're just like, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You understand that, right? Okay, well, let's pray. That's not soul winning. You know, you can get people to pray with you all day long. Doesn't mean they're saved. The skill comes in where you can give someone a verse, explain to them, and you want to walk them through a process where they understand the gospel. You cannot believe unless you understand. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
And I'll say to people something like this. I'll say, so, God wants to give you eternal life. Life that will never end. God wants to give you everlasting life. Life that will last forever. And I'll say, if God gave you everlasting life starting today, when would that life end? And the average person will say, well, never. And I'll say, okay, would it end 1,000 years from now? And the average person will say, no. Will it end 100 years from now? And the average person will say, no. And then I'll ask him this. I'll say, okay, let's say God gave you everlasting life starting right now. Eternal life starting today. Life that will last forever. Life that will never end. You say, do you repeat yourself this much? Yes, I actually do. Because I want people to understand what I'm talking about. And I'll say, and I'll say to the person, let's just say, and I'll usually say something like this. I don't think you'd ever do this. But let's just say, God gave you everlasting life starting right now. And 5 years from now, you walk in a bank, you rob the bank, and you kill somebody. Now listen, you use whatever question you like. I've been doing this since I was 7 years old, and I found that this is the perfect question to ask. I used to ask people, you know, what if you killed somebody? And they'll go, well, was it in self-defense, or was it, you know? People are dumb. They'll ask you all these things. So I make it real clear, you know. You walk in a bank, you rob the bank, you kill somebody. And I'll say, would God take away your everlasting life? Now, the average person's knee-jerk reaction is this. Yeah, of course He would. But then I'll ask him this question. If God took it away 5 years from now, did it last forever? And then the person usually will say, well, no, I guess not. And I'll say, so can He take it away? And see, at that point, and if you go out soul winning with me, you see it. Brother Vincent can attest to this. You see the light bulb go in their head, and they realize, no. Because see, if He took it away, then it didn't last forever. And at that moment, I'll say, let me show you a verse, Titus 1:2. And I'll say, look at Titus 1:2. And I'll show him, and go there so you can see it. We already talked about it. I'll say, let me show you this verse here. And I'll say, in hope of eternal life. And I'll say, that's what we're talking about, right? Eternal life. And they'll say, yeah. And I'll say, here's your hope for eternal life. Here's your hope for eternal life. I'll say, in hope of eternal life, look what it says, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And I'll say, see, here's your hope for eternal life. God can't lie. So if God promises you eternal life, it's eternal life. If God promises you everlasting life, it's everlasting life. It's never going to end. It's going to last forever. Because God can't lie. And if God promises you that, it's going to happen. And then I'll go back and I'll say, now listen. The reason that God can guarantee you eternal life is this. And I'll say, the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, He died for all your sins. Your past sins, your present sins, and all the sins you're going to perform in the future. I'll usually ask the person, I'll ask him, you know, how old are you, if you don't mind me asking? And they'll say, you know, I'm whatever years old. And I'll say, well, listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was 2,000 years ago. So guess what? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all your sins were in the future. And I'll say something like this, because then someone will say, you know, inevitably, someone's going to say, oh, what about the people before Christ? So I'll tell them, well, you know what? Actually, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before God ever even laid the foundation for planet Earth, before God ever even planned for planet Earth to be created, He already had a plan that Jesus Christ would die on the cross for your sins. And He forgives you of all your sins. So 5 years from now, when you walk in that bank and you rob the bank and you kill somebody, you've already been forgiven. And that's how He guarantees you everlasting life. When someone understands that, they're ready to be saved. But if they don't understand that, they're not ready to be saved. We need to explain to them the punishment, the bad news. You're a sinner. You're condemned to hell. We need to explain to them the good news. Jesus Christ can save you. He paid for your sins on the cross. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we must explain to them the preservation, eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Now listen, next week we're going to be talking about the presentation. Talk about the plan, the punishment, the payment, the presentation. Next week we're going to be talking about how to start the conversation, how to draw in that person to get them to make that decision. You can preach the gospel all day long, but if you can't get somebody to want to receive Christ, and we're going to be talking about that. But today we're only talking about eternal security. I'm going to have Brother Vincent come up, and we're going to play this out real quick. It shouldn't take very long, but I want you to see how this works. And Brother Vincent, if you're sitting there thinking, Pastor, that's kind of corny, I don't think that's going to work. Listen, this works. People understand it. People are getting saved. So we're going to take off from the moment where we left off last week. Last week we were talking about Jesus Christ died for your sins and all that. So that's where we're going to take off in John 3:16. And this is how this will play out at the door. I'll say this. Let me read this verse to you. Most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's you and I. That He gave His only begotten Son. That's Jesus Christ. That whosoever, that means anybody, believeth, that's the faith, in Him, that's Jesus, should not perish. That means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. Yes. So you don't have to... That was the payment on the cross. Now let me show you something here. Do you see how it says everlasting life? Do you know what the word everlasting means?
Forever.
That's exactly what it means. Let me show you this verse here. John 3:15. It almost says the same thing, just a little different. It says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you know what the word eternal means?
Forever.
It means forever, exactly. It's the same word. Everlasting means it'll last forever. Eternal means it'll never end. Let me show you this verse back here. We already looked at Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. If you remember that verse we've been looking at earlier, it says this. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, all throughout the Bible we find this concept where God is telling us eternal life, everlasting life. God wants to give you the gift. That's the gift He wants to give you, eternal life. Now, Vincent, let me ask you a question. If God said, I'm going to give you everlasting life starting today, starting right now, eternal life, life that will last forever, life that will never end. Vincent, when's that life going to end?
Never.
Never, right? Will it end 100 years from now?
No.
Would it end 1,000 years from now? Of course not, right? Now, Vincent, listen. What if God said, I'm going to give you everlasting life starting right now? And I don't think you'd ever do this, but let's just say 5 years from now, you walk in a bank, you rob the bank, and you kill somebody. You think God would take away your everlasting life?
Yeah.
All right? Well, think about this, though. If God took away your everlasting life 5 years from now, did it last forever?
No.
No. So can He take it away? Exactly. You see what I'm saying? Let me show you a verse right here, Vincent. Titus 1:2 says this. It says, in hope of eternal life. That's what we're talking about, right? Eternal life. Well, here's your hope for eternal life, Vincent. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, Vincent, God can't lie. So if God promises Vincent eternal life, it's eternal life. God promises Vincent everlasting life. It's everlasting life. It's going to last forever. It's never going to end. And you may ask this question, well, what if I kill somebody? What if I commit adultery? What if I... whatever. Well, here's the thing. The beautiful thing about Jesus Christ, Vincent, is this. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for all your sins. He died for your past sins, your present sins, and all the sins you're going to perform in the future. See, Vincent, how old are you? You don't mind me asking.
You don't say.
47? Are you lying? No, I'm sorry. Let's say you're, you know, Vincent, you're 47 years old. Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 some odd years ago. And when He died on the cross, all your sins were in the future. And even more than that, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before God ever even created earth, He already had a plan that Jesus Christ would die to pay for the sins of Vincent. And that's how He guarantees us everlasting life. Because whatever you're going to do in the future, because you are going to sin in the future, He's already forgiven you.
Amen.
So He gives you eternal life, everlasting life. He guarantees that. And the guarantee is this, Vincent, He cannot lie. If God promises you everlasting life, it's everlasting life, no matter what you do. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Great. Now, that's what we're going to end for now. And again, the eternal security part really is not that long to explain to someone if you use the right words and terminology or the right questions. But it's important. We can't leave that out. That is salvation. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Now, real quickly, go with me to Romans chapter number 8. We're going to finish up here. Romans chapter number 8. I hope that you've been learning about soul winning. And I hope you're understanding the concept. We're not just spouting verses to people. We want to make sure they understand it. First of all, they need to understand they're a sinner. Their sin has condemned them to hell. We understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. They need to understand that once they get saved, it's eternal life. It's forever, no matter what they do. And we want, but here's what I want you to really understand is this. Our job is not just to spew out verses to them, it's to read a verse, explain it, ask them questions to make sure they understood it, and then move on. We're trying to bring them to the place where they realize, I need to get saved. Alright? That's what we're wanting to do. Now let's talk about your homework real quick. Hopefully you've been memorizing. Maybe you haven't been memorizing. I understand we're busy, but at least write these verses down, memorize them, know how to get to them. Here's what I want you to be doing. I want you to look at a verse and say, read that verse and say, how would I explain that to someone?
Yes.
And make sure you can explain it in a way where it makes sense for them to get saved. Here's your homework for this week. Last week we memorized Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 and 15. Here's your homework for this week. You got two verses. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I'll read it for you. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, 8. Your other verse is James chapter number 2 and verse 10. James chapter number 2 and verse 10. It says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. So Revelation 21:8, James 2:10. And your other homework is this, go soul winning. Go soul winning. Unto whom much is given, much shall be required, is what the Bible says. And we're teaching you how to give the gospel. We're teaching you how to explain to people. Let me tell you something. If you take the truths that we're teaching you right here, and really, you'll be able to preach the gospel, and I'm not lying when I say this. You'll be able to preach the gospel better than the average pastor in this country. And I'm not lying to you. That's the truth. But you got to do it. So go soul winning. You know, if you haven't been out soul winning, do it. You need to be out there. You need to memorize the verses. You need to learn. This is the most important thing you could do with your life is bring someone. Wouldn't it be great if you could bring someone to heaven with you? Wouldn't it be great if you could get to heaven and say, hey, Jesus Christ, let me introduce you to the person I brought with me. And Jesus is going to say, I already know them, but thanks. But you're going to say, praise the Lord. They're here because of me. Hey, that's good. You want to be able to say, hey, I knocked on that person's door. I got them saved. I preached the gospel to them. You want to apply these things? I ask you to go to Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. This wraps up the eternal security concept. Romans 8:1. Look at what it says. It says this. there is, I want you to get there because I want you to see it. Romans chapter number 8, verse 1. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see that? Is there any condemnation for they that are in Christ Jesus? No. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I will never be condemned for my sins, period. Because I believe. Because I got saved. Because I became a son of God. I got sealed with the Spirit. I got the earnest of His Spirit. I've got the testimony, the record of the Son, which is eternal life. That's important. We got to teach that. We got to preach that. I want to invite you to come back next week. Next week we're putting it all together. The presentation. We talked about the plan, talked about the punishment, talked about the payment, talked about the preservation. Next week is the presentation. We're bringing it all together. Telling you how to start the conversation, how to talk to, it's going to be very practical next week. How to end the conversation, how to lead them through what we call the sinner's prayer, for whatever that's worth, and all of that. So the presentation next week, we're putting it all together, and you should be able to preach the gospel. And we're not done next week. We still got a couple sermons that we got to teach and lessons we got to teach, but we want you to be memorizing, be reading, and be out soul winning. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you.